in this letter that Paul wrote apparently about the same time as Ephesians, he presents this same principle from a slightly different perspective. In Colossians 3, the creative activity of God is mentioned. Now I'm going to read Colossians 3:10 from the King James, because ESV, which is what I usually use, and some of the other modern translations, translated in a way that it's not wrong, per se, but it kind of masks the parallel that I think there is between this and Ephesians 2:10. Listen to Colossians 3:10 in King James. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, to be renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created us is, as again Theron Smith's Greek lexicon defines, renewed. It's to be changed into a new kind as opposed to the former. That's similar to being created in Christ, but there's something different here. For one, is the knowledge, which this renewal entails. Now, this knowledge is a precise and correct knowledge, but of what? Actually, the preposition used here is after what? It's a precise knowledge after or according to the image of him who is God, who created me. And dare I say, the implication of Colossians 3 is that he created me in Christ. So in Colossians, we see that only God can do what only God can do in creating us, and what our responsibility is to increase in that knowledge. Paul stated in the first part of Colossians that our responsibility is to grow in that knowledge. As a new creation in Christ, our lives should reflect him. Now, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 15, which is why I wanted to turn this passage, details what this looks like. I want to read this together. Colossians 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I'll read verse 16 and 17 too. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." First thing he says to do is what? Put to death worldly passions. And those are things we used to walk in habitually. We used to walk in them. We used to do those things habitually. He says to put those things away, to kill them, to cut them off, to mortify them. This is extreme language. Perhaps it's why many fall away from the faith. If they were never really a new creation in Christ, it would be completely impossible and out of the realm of possibility, out of the question, to deal so harshly with those old, worldly, sinful habits that bring the wrath of God. Those of us who are created in Christ have that ability. Why? Because we're a new creation in Christ. Though it remains a battle, it's a battle that can be won because we are in Christ. The second part of Colossians 3 talks about putting something on in place of what we put away. For if we don't do that, in the first place, it's disobedience to the one we claim to love and follow. But in the second place, those worldly passions will creep back in and overrun our lives. So we put on things that reflect Christ and our position in Him. Although an entire series could easily be preached on Colossians 3 and all these different things, for now I just want to look at the list of put-offs and put-ons. And it's on your outline. It's also up here on the PowerPoint. First, we have these lists of things to put off, to mortify, to kill, to put away. This language indicating dealing with extreme severity with evil and sin. And they're in two groups. And these help us understand the types of things that stand in contrast to Christ in us. I mean, this list, you could argue that it's listed in decreasing severity, but I wouldn't make that argument. These are all severe sins. And he says, these are the things. Well, look at the contrast here. On the left side, the things were to put away, versus on the right side, the things were to put on. And there's a transition he puts there between these things to put off and the things to put on. And there's this little phrase in there about there being no division. Now, it's an impressive and extensive list. And as valuable as it would be to get into it and all the ins and outs of it. Right now, I just want to put it up there as kind of a glimpse of a part of what being in Christ entails. What we as a new creation in Christ look like compared to what we used to look like. Now that we are in Christ, we are a workmanship. We're a vessel, a creation, designed and built, as he says in Ephesians 2:10, for good works. We are to leave those old works behind, cut them off, kill them. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are created in Christ for good works. And if we fail to cut off those old evil works, there will be no room for good works. Conversely, if we fail to walk in the good works, the evil works will fill the void. It's one or the other, people. There is no middle ground. As a new creation, we have a brand new capability that we lacked before we were in Christ. And with those new capabilities come new responsibilities. Now in Titus 2, which I have up there on the screen, this phrase for good works is used. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. And Titus 2:14 is one of those. And it's related to what's in Ephesians chapter 2. Not surprisingly, since it's again the writings of Paul, but even more so led by the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't matter if it was Paul or Peter. The Holy Spirit is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Titus 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Now, we don't need to get into the details of what all these good works are. There isn't time. Titus 2 tells us that we're to renounce. He uses here the word renounce instead of mortify or kill or put off. Renounce these worldly works, worldly passions. When we renounce those works, we must replace them, as Titus 2 instructs, with self-control, righteous living, and godly lives. As we saw in Ephesians, we are created in Christ for the purpose of doing good works. Christ redeemed us so that we would be a people, as Titus 2:14 says, zealous for good works. Now, zealous is a strong word, and I think it stands in contrast to the word used in Ephesians or in Colossians 3 of killing or cutting off. What are we to kill or cut off? The worldly works, right? The evil works, the sin. And instead, now we're zealous. The polar opposite. For good works. We're passionate about these good works because we are created in Christ for them. That means by definition, each of us as Christ followers must be active in service to our Lord, or there's an indication of a serious problem in our walk of faith. Now, to be clear, these works are not part of salvation. They're the evidence of it. If God has prepared these works in advance for us, we should be involved in them. That's what He planned before the world began, which is why He ends this with, which God has prepared beforehand. Which is exactly how He started off Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:4, He talked about how God chose us before the world began. The issue of predestination aside, God has chosen you. And He prepared you for good works. Or He's prepared good works for you. I got that switched around there. He has prepared good works for you and I. And what are we to do? We are to walk in those. If God has prepared good works for you, why would you not want to walk in those? He took the time. He planned long time ago. Good works for you to be involved in. We are to make due use of opportunities that we have. We're to regularly conduct our lives in these good works. Now note the assumed perpetuity of this. We should walk in them not occasionally, not when it feels good, not when we think we're going to get something back from it, but always. Not just on the missions trip. You know, this group is going to Nicaragua. I mean, that's great. I've been on missions trips. I've taken kids on missions trips. They're marvelous. You know, Howard and Bonnie have worked with missions trips over the years. They're a good experience. And they're powerful. But too often, we can just say, oh, I've done my missions trip. We'll go back to our regular lives. Or we've had this gospel outreach, or we've had a revival, or we've done... We kind of compartmentalize ministry. Where it happens here and it happens here. We kind of hop around the ministry. What's it say? We are to walk in these good works. It's a constant, over and over, daily, minute by minute thing. Not occasionally. Our lives are transformed by the fact that we are new creations in Christ. And thus, by virtue of that fact, we walk in these good works. It's a regular habit of good works that shapes our lives. And there's no shortage of these good works because, don't forget, God prepared them beforehand. One more quick thing. Walking is used in Ephesians. It's a theme. He's used it several times in this chapter, or in this book. And I pulled them out here. Starts in Ephesians 2:10, and we're going to walk in these good works. And he talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called in 4:1, 4:17. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. 5:2, walk in love. 5:8, walk as children of the light. 5:15, walk circumspectly. The Christian life is a walk. Moment by moment. Every day, for the rest of our lives, it's a walk. Not occasional. And these good works for which were created for us, we're to walk in those. We bear the responsibility to participate in God's activity and His plan. Now note also that walk is an action verb. You guys all know the difference between an action verb and a being verb. My English teacher wife is smiling largely over here. In writing, you're told not to use being verbs. Use them very sparingly. You want your writing to be very active. And so you wouldn't use a word like be or is. Use action verbs. But here we have a contrast because we are being creative. We're not active in that. Who is? God is. We are the recipients of that. We are being created. That's God's activity. We are walking in these good works. Amen. That's our activity. Amen. It's an action verb, and it requires action on our part. Amen. We are created for these good works in Christ, meaning we're equipped and designed for the purpose of accomplishing good works. Like a specially designed tool, God has uniquely made you in Christ for the purpose of these good works. And they fit you perfectly. Now, Melissa let me wear my tool time tie this morning. None of you have ever seen this because I'm not allowed to wear this. I have a couple of these. This is the least obnoxious one. You'll notice on this there are many tools. Hammer, crescent wrench, screwdriver, pliers. And in case this isn't a good enough visual, I was going to bring my hammer, but all I had was my nail gun in my van. This is a tool, and it's a valuable tool. It's about a $200 tool, to be exact. But it's worth way more than that on the construction site. Because it saves all kinds of time. But it's useless right now. It's nothing more than a decoration and an illustration. And I think sometimes we as tools want to look really nice. It's actually a fairly new gun. I just bought it a few weeks ago because my old one crashed on me. So it looks pretty nice still. And sometimes we as Christians, we're a new creation. We're a new tool. We want to just kind of hang on the wall and look nice. We're designed for good works. That tool's not making me any money right now sitting on that front pew. And I better remember to put that back in my van today or I'm going to have a problem this week. Because that tool is valuable. And it was created with a purpose to do something. Now, the great thing about using this air gun as a tool, as an illustration, is that it's also useless if it's not plugged in. For the Christian, if we're not plugged into Christ, we're useless. We cannot walk in good works if we're not walking with Christ. And we will fail if we try. I can work my hardest to get a nail out of that gun without air. And I might get a nail out, but it's not going to do anything. We must be plugged into Christ. Which has a dual meaning, I guess you could say. Because not necessarily everyone is plugged into Christ to start with, as a Christian. That's the first step. And then God creates us as a new tool, puts in us a new want to, and then we surrender to Him to be used of Him and do things that we didn't think were possible. So the question this morning is, will you, O Christian, surrender yourself to the use of God? He created you as a Christian in Christ to be used, but you must allow Him to use you. Don't just hang yourself on the wall so you look nice. Churches sadly are full of Christians who look really nice, but they aren't doing anything. We weren't created as Christians to just look nice. We were created as Christians to be active. I started off this morning with a prayer request talking about all these youth in this community that God is bringing to us. And then I said at on the heels of that, but they're not here this morning. We have to go out. And whether it's youth or women or elderly or sick, we have to go out. God has created us for good works and good works for us. And we must be involved in them. So this morning for our closing song of invitation, I don't remember what it was, but as we sing this morning, you have an opportunity as a Christian to surrender your heart to God's use so that you can be more than just a decoration on a wall. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can take this time right now and get plugged in and become a new creation in Christ.